All right. James has taught us some very troublesome doctrine. When you look at what we saw last week, and I'll explain it a little bit more thoroughly next week. He said, judgment will be merciless on the one who has shown no mercy. James 2, verse 13. James concludes, before he enters this section of James 2, 14 to 26, that those who are unkind, those who are unloving, those who are unmerciful, will be judged by God. You need to remember, all of us need to remember, this is James, the younger brother of Jesus. This is the James who grew up with Jesus, spent 30 years with Jesus, knowing Jesus, Jesus' ways, saw 3 years of Jesus' ministry. Even the scripture says, realized that he could perform miracles, called on him to perform miracles at times, and did not himself believe in Jesus. James was not converted until the resurrected Christ appeared to him, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. James knows the difference between true saving faith and false faith. And now, if you ask James, can there be a faith without works? Can there be a Christian who has a vacuum of love and mercy in his heart? James would say, not on your life. The person who is without love, without mercy, is spiritually dead. Just as James himself was during the earthly ministry of Christ. You may have heard me say this before, that Charles Lindbergh's baby was kidnapped by some men, by a man and a woman, and they captured the man and the woman, the kidnappers, but they never found the baby. And over the years that followed, a number of people, youngsters, would appear and claim to be the Lindbergh baby, but there was one problem. They didn't look like Lindbergh. And they didn't look like Lindbergh because they didn't have the DNA code in their body. Scripture tells us there are many people who will come into the presence of God claiming to be children of God, but there is one problem. They don't look like Christ. They don't have the DNA code, the Spirit of God within them. Stand, if you would, and let me read James 2, verses 14 to 26. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected or matured. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let's pray. Oh Lord, now it is as if we flee to the very temple of God and take hold of the horns of the altar. And I personally beseech Thee, O God, for every one of my friends here. I beseech you on my behalf and on theirs that you produce in us true, saving, life-changing faith. I ask, O Lord, that though our adversary would love to steal the seed this morning and harden the heart, or though by nature we would receive it but with stony hearts, our thorny hearts that would choke out the word, that you, by your sovereign mercy, produce in us the soil, the good heart that receives the word implanted, that would save our souls. Help us to judge ourselves correctly and not be fooled and not be thrust into your presence unprepared in the final day. At the end of this hour, I pray that every one of us would find ourselves at the altar of God, seeking mercy and the grace that produces a faith without works, that does not trust in works, and the faith that produces works that is a result of faith. Be merciful, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When you read this text this morning in 14 to 26, at first glance it appears that James is contradicting what the rest of Scripture affirms. For when you read that a man is justified, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. It seems to run across against the grain of what the Scripture says elsewhere. Let me remind you what it does say elsewhere. Paul tells us in Romans, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Again, in Romans, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, meaning he was justified. Now to the one who works, meaning who tries to earn God's favor, the one who does, offers to God his labor, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. He's actually saying to the one who does not seek to work, but believes in Christ, he is justified. In Galatians, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. It makes it a mutual contradiction. You cannot, or mutually exclusive, you cannot believe in Christ and offer your works to God. To be trust in Christ is to not trust in works. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, no person. He says it again in Galatians. As many as are of works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the law to perform them. You know what he's saying? He's saying the same thing that James did earlier in this chapter when he says, if you break the law at one point, you break it all. The law demands that if you're going to approach God on the basis of anything that you do, you must be perfect. There's nothing less than perfection is what God demands. Now to the one who is, now that one is not justified by the law or works of the law before God is evident. The righteous man, the one whom God considers to be righteous, shall live by faith. He has salvation by faith. However, the law is not of faith. In other words, he's saying again, you can't combine the two. On the contrary, he who practices them, that is the works of the law, shall live by them. In other words, you can't do both. You can't mix faith and works. And he says, you're saved by faith, not by works. So what on earth is James doing here when he says that a man is justified by works and not by law alone? Well, the thing that we need to recognize is this, is that the purpose of Paul in Romans and Galatians and the purpose of James here are different. The purpose of Paul is to show us how to get saved through faith. The purpose of James is to show you how that you might know that you have true faith. Do you see the difference? The focus of Paul is the foundation of salvation. You are saved through faith alone in Christ alone. The purpose of James is the fruit of salvation. The fruit of salvation is faith works. The timing of Paul is this. At the point of belief, at the point of salvation, it is instantaneous. In a moment, you are justified before God. But for James, he's talking about what happens after you are saved. There is a process, a life change. But more importantly, as you look at James, you need to recognize there's a difference in the terms. When Paul uses the word justification, he means to be declared right before God. James, here in chapter 2, is not using justification in its reference being justified before God. I understand him to mean justified before ourselves. Let me show you why. James 2, verse 14, notice how it begins. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but has no works? Can that faith save him? You know what he says? He doesn't say, what use is it, my brethren, if a man has faith and he has no works? He's not making a distinction. He's saying, if you say you have faith, if you say you have saving faith, then there's no life change. Now notice, dropping down, you'll see it as we work through it, but verse 18, someone may well say, this is a good guy, by the way, who interjects into the argument, you have faith and I have works. Show me. You see that word? Show me your faith without the works. And I will show you my faith by my works. We're talking about the demonstration of salvation. And that's what his word justification, how he's going to use it. Show me. Show me. Verse 22. You see. Do you see that word you see? The Greek word there is the word blepo. Blepo. The word blepo is found in 108 verses in the New Testament. And in that 108 verses in the New Testament, every time you see blepo, it means, do you see? Seeing, physically. It always has to do with seeing. And he's saying, you see that he is saved. You see that he is justified before God. He's talking about the demonstration of faith. You see it. Then in the next time he uses it, you see, verse 24, again. In fact, if somebody, by the way, is going to show up at your doorstep with a white shirt and a tie and a bicycle, you know, and they're going to be knocking at the door and they're going to have literature in their hands, and they're going to get in a conversation with you and they're going to say, how do you believe you can be saved? And if you've been schooled correctly, you're going to say, we believe that you are saved through faith alone and Christ alone. And they're going to come and take you to this verse. And they're going to say, ah, but why does it say? You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And what you need to do is you need to say, take out your pen and you need to say, give me your Bible. And you circle. Verse 14 says, verse 18, show me. I will show you. Verse 22, you see. Verse 24, you see. And you need to make a reference. We're not talking about being justified before God. We're talking about demonstrating your justification before God, before men. It's justification before us. How do I know that you were saved? How do I know that I'm saved? The second word I see in verse 24 is the word para'o. It's used 366 times. It's 366 verses in the New Testament. And it always means to look, to see. You see. He doesn't mean you see in the English colloquialism, like, do you understand? He's saying, you see that he is justified. Not by what he says, but by his works. It's talking about it being demonstrated before men. By the way, I don't have this in your notes, but I'll save for the use of the tape. In the New Testament, in Luke Luke 7:35, yet wisdom is vindicated by all of her children. The word vindicated is the word, same word here, justified. It doesn't mean wisdom is justified before God. It's saying wisdom is demonstrated to be true wisdom by its results. Justified can be used in the idea that it becomes clear, evident. And that's the way James uses it. Now, aren't you glad we're done with that? Let's close our Bibles and go home. Uh-oh, except for we got one more thing. We didn't figure out what he was actually saying to us. We know what he's not saying. He's not saying you're justified by your works, our faith plus works. But what is he saying? Let me show you on the overhead here. Gary, can you stick this on there, the other side? Is this thing working this morning? Let me show you the outline of this text. I realize you have notes there, but let me just show you quickly. You see verse 14, that's the beginning of the section. And by the way, let me again tell you what, remember how James breaks down? There's three applicational sections that come out of that first chapter. He says this is true religion. He talks about your mouth, caring for the widows and orphans in their distress, and living an unstained life in the world. Chapter 2 is that caring for the widows and orphans section. And this is still part of it. This is his diagnostic. After telling you in verses 1 to 13, this is what it means to care. This is the attitudes you need to deal with those who are different from you. This is what it means to care for the poor, the weak, the disenfranchised, the preborn, all these people who are broken and in need. And then he says, now let me give you a diagnostic and how you can examine yourselves in this matter. He's going to do that in every section. When he comes to the tongue, when he's done with the tongue, he says, now let me give you a diagnostic so you can examine in your heart. When he does that with your Christian life, a pure and unstained life in the world, after he's going to deal with that, he's going to say, now let me give you the diagnostic. And he holds up this mirror and he says, now look at yourself. Let's see if you have true wisdom from above or the wisdom that comes from below. This is his diagnostic. I told you, remember I gave you the example? Oh, never mind. What kind of faith saves? This is his question. He's already said God will judge those who are merciless. What kind of faith saves? And if you'll notice, looking down these, it breaks down to four sections. Four examples. An example of false faith concerning those in need. Then it goes to an example of false faith concerning our relationship with God, how we obey Him. Then it goes to an example of true faith. And he gives an example of Abraham and his relationship with God. Then he gives an example of true faith concerning those in need by using Rahab. And he concludes, answering to the question, verse 14, he answers it at the end of the section. Faith without works is dead. It will not save. Remember that example I gave you of the number one defensive player in high school? That he was so good, they said, that he could play, make the NFL. He's a 6'3", runs a 4.440 linebacker, 230 pounds. He said, you cannot get around him. You're running the ball. You got the ball. You're a halfback. You're running the ball. And you're pulling guard. You know, pull for me. And you're running. And you look and you think you got a hole, and there he is. So you keep spreading it out and you keep running. And here's this linebacker. He stays with you, stays on you. And finally you run out of field and you turn to go upfield, and there he is, square, right in your face. You can't get around him. That's what James is like. But it's not in your face with mace. It's in your face with grace. I'm not going to let you around me. I want you to look at yourself. Look. You need to know. He's not trying to make you feel bad. He's trying to prepare you to face God. That's the way he is. Now here's the diagnostic. Verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that kind of faith save him? The reason why he puts it this way, by the way, in the Greek, it is put in a naturally negative term. In other words, it assumes a negative answer. The idea is, no. You know, can intellectual orthodoxy with no resultant life change, is that saving faith? His answer is, no way. Then he begins the first answer. First example, verses 15 to 17. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, by the way, you notice how it flows out of what he's been talking about, caring for the poor, caring for the needy, caring for the broken. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Do you know this, be warm, be filled? This is a Jewish benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. The Lord lift his countenance upon you. Be gracious to you, both now and forevermore. World without end. Amen and amen. Those are empty words. He says, if he goes naked and hungry, you've just given him nothing but religious jargon. Is that true faith? He says, what Ophelia, what use is that? Meaning, it sure didn't help him, the brother or sister or her. It didn't help them, the ones who are in need. He said, that is fruitless faith. It is mere words. And he says, God regards it as the same. Conclusion. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. When he uses the word dead, nekros, it's the word dead. The Greek word for dead means dead. Here's what he means. You ever heard of a necrotic arm or limb? You know, a doctor uses that. It means it's a limb or an arm where the blood has stopped going through it. That there's no life in it anymore. It is just a dead limb. The only thing you can do is to amputate it. And he's saying that kind of faith is without life. There are people in Christian churches today. Jesus said they are like a branch, a dead branch in a tree, a living tree. They have the appearance of being joined to the tree. He's talking about people who have the appearance of knowing Christ, appearance of a relationship with Christ, but there's no living relationship. He says, what will happen? That lifeless limb will be cut off and burned in the fire. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these religious things in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Can I make it clear? The evangelical church in America today is teeming with enlightened, orthodox pagans. People who will perish with religious words on their lips. Let me ask you. I'm asking you personally. I'm not asking you so that you can think about this for someone else you know. If someone looks at you, really looks at you, when you look at you, is there real evidence of love and mercy in your heart? Is there an evidence in you of life change? Those who know you best, not those who know you as an acquaintance, not those who shake your hand on Sunday morning, but those who know you, who live with you, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your roommates, people who really know you, can they look and say, I see all the evidences of love and mercy? Not perfection, but love and mercy in you. Because James' perspective is saying, if there is no love, if there is no mercy, if it's just mere words when it comes to others, you have a dead faith. His second answer. He moves from how we treat others to what we do in our relationship with God. But someone may well say, someone interjects into the scene here. It's a challenge concerning useless religious orthodoxy. Someone may well say, they come into the picture, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, he's saying, I dare you. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Show me you're a Christian merely by your words. You can't. You can't show me. And he says, I'll show you I am a Christian, not just by what I profess, not just by my words, but by works as well. He says, you believe God is one? Verse 19, you believe God is one? You do well. Chief confession of Israel is this. It's the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Shema Israel, hear Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Every Jew knew that verse. Every Jew was monotheistic. He says, are you monotheistic? Great. So are demons. Demons have the greatest theology in the universe. Did you know that? Demons don't get it wrong. You remember a time when Jesus was approached by a guy once who was demon-possessed, and the demon cried out, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." You realize what that demon said in that just one that's one sentence? He had his view of God, theology, proper, correctly. He knows that there's a triune God. He recognizes Jesus as God. He's got his Christology correct. He's got his hamartology correct. Isn't that a great word? Doctrine of sin. He's got his angelology, demonology correct. He even has his eschatology correct. Do not torment me before the time. And yet that demon is unrepentant, is not pursuing God. He is unchanged. He is unloving. He is unmerciful. He is disobedient. And he will perish forever. What James is saying here is that you do well. With your orthodox profession of faith, the demons also believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, the word kenos means empty, facet, you foolish fellow, that faith without works, he says, is useless. The word useless there is used in an agricultural sense for a barren field or a fruitless field. He's saying that kind of faith is Agent Oranged. It is worthless. There is no obedience to God. There is no love of God in the demon. Let me ask you again. My friend, can you say that because of your relationship with our Father, with the God, the only God, the one who saves, that having to come to know Him, there is a definitive change of obedience in your life? Or is it just words? Those who know you, those who live with you, those who know you the best, do they see a definitive before and after? Do they see something that goes deeper than just words, but a life change? Or is it just the faith of demons? His third example is positive. Verse 21. But was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Now this is what he's saying. You see the demonstration of true faith by the changed life. What Abraham offered to God was a self-sacrificing obedience to God. You know when the college students, sometimes they get saved, they come, they enter varsity, a crusade or agape or something, they may come here and the Lord saves them. And the first thing they can't wait to do is to go home and napalm their parents with Reformation gospel. You know, they can't wait to preach. And you know what I tell them? I tell them, don't do that. Tell them that you've been saved, but don't preach. Why? Because what are your parents going to do when you tell them, I've been saved by Jesus Christ. When I die, I'm going to heaven. I know for sure. What are they going to say? Uh-huh. Justified before God, you say. Show me. Let me see. That's what your parents are going to say if they don't know the Lord. You want to convert your parents? I'll tell them. This is what you need to do. When you were growing up and you were living at home, what were your parents always riding on you for? Watching my tongue, not showing disrespect. You know, doing the dishes after cleaning the table after dinner. You know, doing my laundry, make my bed, chuck my little brother around. You know, clean the bathroom. Then I'll tell them, this is what you need to do. You go home and you with joy, when your parents tell you to do something and they're talking to you, you say, yes, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And after dinner, without being asked, you clean the table and you do the dishes. And when you get up in the morning, you do your laundry and you make your bed. And when you're in the bathroom, you clean it. And you volunteer to take your little brother around. And you do it with joy. could care less whether you can recite James. Show me. She will see. They will see. You have been saved. This is what his point is. Your works will justify you before God. You've already were justified the moment you believe. Justify you before your parents. Abraham. God said to Abraham, look back at the text. Abraham, our father, justified by works, being before us. You see, verse 22, that faith was working with his works. This is what he's saying. Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. The scripture says he was saved. It says it over and over again, many times in the New Testament. He was saved, Genesis 15, when he believed in God. The promise. So what do you see happening in Genesis 22, over 25 years later, when he offers up Isaac? God says, I see your faith. God knew what was in his heart. God says, I see it demonstrated in your self-sacrificing obedience to me. And we see it. It's demonstrated. When he says in 22, working with, it's the word synergo. It means when a superior works with a subordinate. His faith was leading or producing works. And as a result of the works, faith was that word perfected, same word that's used in James 1 when he talks about God bringing us to maturity. It's the word telos. It means the end or the purpose. When you plant a tree, you put a seed in the ground, or you take that, or better yet, in the wintertime, when you take that young tree and it's just sort of a stick, you know, and this little bulb, you plant it in the ground, it looks like it's dead, and it sits there and it looks like it's dead. How do you know that it's alive? How do you know that what's that word? Sibling? What's the word? Sibling. That's what I have when I'm...
Sapling.
Sapling. There you go. I was raised in Dallas. Okay. You know that sapling, when you put it in the ground, how do you know it's alive? Its purpose becomes clear in the spring when, boop, you see the life. You see the fruit. That's what it means right here. Faith has brought it to its purpose. You see its purpose. You see its end. You see its result. This is beautiful, the way James writes it. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's Genesis Genesis 15, 25 years later, earlier. But it says the scripture was fulfilled. It means the word there is used for prophecy, meaning God said, you are now a righteous man on the basis of what I've declared you to be. On the basis of the work of what you trusted in, Christ, it's prophetic of the kind of person he would become. Is my old friend Walt Williamson here? Walt, are you here this morning? Or are you hiding? I told him I'd tell the story. Sherry was married to this old pagan, wretched creature, Walt Williamson. But he got to know Steve Draper, and he got to know a few of the other Christians in this church. This goes years ago. You know, and then one day she called me and said, would you come over here and preach the gospel to my pagan husband? So I did. I love Walt Williamson. We sat down, and he just said, what is it that you believe? What is it that the Bible says? We shared the gospel with him. Sometimes later, and I know some of the other guys shared the gospel with, sometimes later, he trusted in Christ. Boom. So what happened? What does God see? Does God see his heart? Yes. Was he justified at that point? If you had asked me at that point, I would have said, yes, I believe he's saved, as far as I know. But how do I know? Over the years, I've seen him in his marriage, a gentle, loving, self-sacrificing husband, with his boy, Beckett, a gentle, leading, loving husband. His words have changed. I've seen him in the workplace. I've seen him go through trials and trust in God. I've seen him serve here in the church. I see. Show me. I see. He is justified by his life, by his works. They did not save him. He was saved the moment he believed. But you know that it's the genuine item by life change. Again, let me ask you, my friends, I beg of you, with all of my heart, I beseech you, and I beseech God on your behalf. Look at yourselves before God. Do you see change of life? Not perfection. But can you say, like Paul, by the grace of God, I'm not what I was. Though you, when you look at Christ, you say, by the grace of God, I'm not what I shall be.
When I look at Smulin, circa 1989, I see a great amount of change. I'll be honest with you. I see a lot of change. Don't you, honey? I do. And I praise God for the change. When I look at Christ, I get humbled in the dust. And it's like, oh, it's so little. And it's inconsistent, but it's there. Can you say that? When you look back, you should say, I'm encouraged. I know God is working in me. When I look ahead or look up, I'm humbled. That's what you need to be able to say. If you can't say that, then my friends, the purpose isn't here to give you a knockout blow and have you scurrying away with your tail between your legs. The purpose is to say, come to Christ. Why fight? Why argue? Come. Call upon Him. Lord, I'm not sure I see the fruit. I'm going to cling to You and call on You till I see the fruit. Change my heart. By the way, don't make the mistake that Paul keeps arguing against. Uh-oh, I better fix my life so I can be sure. If you don't see the fruit, the problem isn't in your works. It's faith that produces the changed life. Go back to the cross. Go to Christ. Call upon Him. Lord, I'm not sure my heart has ever really been changed. Change my heart. My husband doesn't say it. Or my wife doesn't see it. My parents don't see it. My children don't see it. My friends who really know of me, when they're honest with me, just go, I don't know. Call upon Him. He will save you. He is not going to withhold mercy from you. You apply for mercy. The last example is Rahab, and he goes right back to his final example, and this has to do in a relationship with others. I want you to realize Rahab was not justified before God when she hid the messengers. If you read Joshua, you will find that she says to them, she had already placed her trust in Yahweh. She already had said, I know that this is the Lord. And she demonstrated it by what? Saying, oh, be warm, be filled, hope you find a place to hide. I know you're in need, but I've got a family to take care of. She risked her own neck. To those in need around us, how about the preborn? How about the people on the fringes of the church? How about the poor? I don't mean everybody that you don't know. I mean the ones whom God brings in our path. Would they look and say, I see Jesus in you? Because those guys saw God in Rahab. His conclusion. For just as the body without the spirit is a dead carcass, so also faith without works. A profession of faith without works is nothing but a dead carcass. In Luke 19, Jesus was entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. I want you to realize, Zacchaeus did not believe in Christ at this point. He, like a number of you, has an interest. What's everybody excited about? What's going on here? What's all the excitement? And he ran and climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. I'm reading from, by the way, from Luke 19. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, he knows him by name, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And Jesus called him out, and he hurried and came down. I love this. Luke does a play on words. And received him gladly. It's the word that the New Testament uses, the Gospels use, in places to say what it means to call on Christ and be saved, to receive Christ. And at that point, Zacchaeus is saved. He was justified at that point before God. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped And he said, notice, it's to the Lord. He is not trying to be a man pleaser, but to the Lord. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. He had a faith that worked. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you have a sense of your lostness, dear friend, if you have a sense that says, I don't see the change, the Lord is calling you by name. He is calling you this morning. Call upon Him. If you're not sure, make sure. Begin today. I'm calling on you to prosecute the throne of God. That's right. I'm going to use a word that the Bible uses. It's the same word for persecute. I'm going to call on you to call upon the Lord to change you, to save you and to change you and to set you free from the bondages that so beset you, that make you wonder, am I saved at all? I'm calling on you to say, Lord, I am tired of playing a game. I'm tired of living in the darkness of not knowing whether I'm yours. I don't expect it necessarily to be resolved today. But today I'm setting my course. I want the faith that saves, not the faith that is false faith that James says you will perish with. The kind of faith that, having come to know God and His forgiveness, I love forgiveness. As we'll see next week, the kind of faith that produces mercy. Are you characterized by mercy? A mercy that triumphs over judgment. Merciful to my wife, merciful to my husband, merciful to my children, merciful to anyone who seeks it, merciful to even those who don't, even my enemies. I want a faith that changes me and gives me the confident evidence that I have been justified before God the moment I place my trust in Him. We're going to continue singing and worshiping God. If any of you would like to come up and have me pray with you as we continue to worship, I'll be happy to. My brothers and sisters, I have sat in your shoes. Our Father, open the floodgates of thy mercy. Help us to see that you will not withhold your goodness and your salvation to those who truly seek it. We are a weak people. And James comes to us with provocative, unrelenting, almost ruthless words, but he does it in love. Help us, Lord, to take it to heart. Help us to apply for grace, the grace that saves. Help us to call upon Christ with a true faith, a faith that changes. We pray these things in His holy name.